Last Sunday, I started a series on how to listen to God. And today, I want you to turn to Habakkuk. That is page 940 in my Bible. I'm sure you've memorized Leviticus and you recite that at night. When you get up in the morning, you read Habakkuk to get your day started. And today, I want to talk to you about how to listen to God. Position to listen. How you get positioned to listen. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. There is a nursing home in Dusseldorf, Germany, that takes care of Alzheimer's patients. They were having difficulty. They didn't have the doors secured. They were having difficulty with the patients wandering off on the grounds every day. Police officers would find them out roaming on the streets, and they would bring them back to the nursing home. Finally, one man got an idea. He said, what's happening with these Alzheimer's patients is when they get up and they're dressed and they eat their meal, they're thinking about something they used to do in their life in the past that they think they have to do today. So what they did out on the grounds, they painted a mural of a huge bus stop. What was really amazing is in the mornings when they would get up, they went out on the grounds and all the Alzheimer's patients would gravitate to a mural of a bus stop. They all thought they were waiting on a bus. And after they stood there so long, they would forget why they were there. And they would turn around and go back into the nursing home. Is that not amazing? Alzheimer's is a horrible, horrible disease. How in the world did a picture of a bus stop get them reoriented so they would go back into their caregiving facility? Ladies and gentlemen, the chaos of life, the danger of us is forgetting our life purpose or direction so we don't wind up sitting at a bus stop to nowhere. I talk to so many young people who tell me, I have no idea what God has called me to do with my life. How do I discover God's plan? That's what I want to talk to you about today, is being positioned to get that answer from God. The question is, first of all, how do you take directions? Are you coachable? When we drive down the highway on vacation, Delaine has the GPS. She tells me exactly where to go. But my problem is, when we're on an interstate and it says that we're supposed to get out off at exit 52A or 52B, she tells me to get off at 52A, so I move over underneath that direction sign that says 52A. And then for some reason, I kind of zone out for a minute and I drift out of that lane and I miss 52A and get off on 52B, and it takes about 20 minutes to come back to where I got us lost. How well do you listen to God? This is something that we all struggle with, beginning with me. When we pray, let me ask you a question. Do we do most of the talking and very little listening? God speaks to us through scriptures, through our teachers, preachers, conviction, and leading of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us through a crisis that comes in our life. Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet, is getting a message from God. In fact, you can divide this book up into three parts. And very simply, he asks six questions in the first chapter, and then he begins getting answers from God. You may want to read this entire book when you get home. It doesn't take long. But I want you to see here verse 1 and 2 again. From the Good News Version, I read the NIV, but Habakkuk 2, 1 and 2. I will climb my watchtower. And wait to see what the Lord will tell me. The Lord gave me this answer. Write down what I reveal to you. As we talk about listening to and hearing God speak to us and know that God wants us to communicate with us, we all ask the question, what keeps God from speaking to us? Is God paralyzed? Does he have laryngitis? Why can't I hear it? Can he not communicate with us? Can he not tell us what he wants us to know? Now, there are people who say, God told me to do this, and God told me to do that, or the Lord told me about this situation. Now, there are two dangers there. They're not in your outline. Just write this down. There's a danger on the one hand of people who think God never speaks. What a big error. We think that people, God never communicates through his word, through teachers, through impressions, or through the Holy Spirit. That we're just supposed to do the best we can and use the mind that God has given us. The second thing I want you to write down is this. There are people who claim that God tells them to do everything. They put on Facebook, God told me to eat Honey Nut Cheerios this morning. And there's a picture right there. I don't want to see your Honey Nut Cheerios. And the people who do don't have anything to do with their life. They have absolutely no purpose. And then they put on there, God told me what gasoline station to buy my gasoline today. And God told me to cough. God told me to breathe in. God told me to breathe out. Now, I'm not going to take away from anybody who genuinely, sincerely seeks God and believes God tells them anything. But I think we need to be very careful when we say that the Lord told us something, the Lord impressed me to do something, that it's really something God impressed us to do. And notice this, realize God wants to speak. Maybe you're seeking guidance in the change of a job, or you're seeking guidance in your marriage or in your family or a medical condition. Notice the first thing we need to do if we're going to position ourselves to get an answer from God. First of all, ask for direction. Ask with faith, trust, and believing God cares for us in every detail of our lives. Matthew 6:31, so do not worry, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. God already knows all of our needs. You say, well, if he knows our needs before we ask, why do we ask? Because God told us in his word. We're to pray. We're to ask. We're to trust. It shows our dependence on him. He wants to communicate with us. If you're seeking guidance from God, many times you ought to ask some specific questions. Notice what Habakkuk says. He said, Lord, it's me. What would you like to talk about today? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, God, do you want to say anything to me? He gets real specific about what he wants God to talk to him about. You know, James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, he'll tell you what to do. James chapter 1, verse 5b, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That's why God couldn't use all those thousands of soldiers in Gideon's army, because they were fearful and afraid and did not trust God. So if you want God's direction, believe, trust, and be specific about what you want to talk about, the subject, with God. The second thing I want you to write down is this: accept God's directions. Getting God's direction means you got to ask with a pure heart. And you got to believe and expect that God's going to give you the answer, and to ask without doubt in your heart. That being said, these are just prerequisites to get guidance. Guidance about your health. Guidance about your finances, guidance about your marriage, about your job, your career, about being involved in ministry. But there's some practical ways, I believe, that Habakkuk reveals to us about how to practically, listen, receive a word from God. First of all, notice what he says. Write this down, just 11 things quickly. A private place. Notice what he said. I will climb my watchtower. that he's got a place where he can get rid of all external distractions. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have your smartphone or your iPad in your hand while you're trying to communicate with God, you will constantly be interrupted and you'll never hear clearly from God. Now, I'm not saying that don't read your scripture from your pad or from your phone, but if you're really busy texting people and emailing and Snapchatting and all that kind of stuff, and you think you're praying and you think you're gonna hear from God, you're fooling yourself. He says, get yourself in a private place. I was reading the other day about Susanna Wesley. I'm gonna tell you what, I love all of our families here, but I really admire our families who have 7 children. That's just amazing to me. Now, I respect them so much, I get tired watching them walk in the door. But they're all in line, mom and dad all cool. I don't know what they're all taking, but it works real good. I want some of it. Susanna Wesley, listen to me. She had 18 children. That's more than you can put in a Ford Econoline van. You got to go to the bus, to the Bluebird bus. And I want you to know that Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was a mighty preacher, and God sent a super revival there for him to be a part of, and back in the founding of the Methodist faith. And then we sing many of the hymns that Charles Wesley wrote. But she had 16 other children. Let me ask you a question. She's such a godly lady. How did she ever get along to pray with 18 children? You know what she did? She lined all of her children up. She prayed for them every day of her life. And she looked at the children and she said, anytime you see my apron over my head and my head is bowed underneath my apron, don't you say a word. I'm having my quiet time. Can you imagine that? The only place you can get in private is underneath an apron. There are many distractions. We got to have a time, whether it's in the morning, afternoon, night, whether it is, to withdraw from everything. Luke 5:16, the Bible says Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Now, notice another thing I want you to write down. Number 2, patience. A private place, and I want you to be patient. Calm your thoughts and your emotions. And he said, I will station myself. I will climb into my watchtower. He says, I will station myself. That means you're going to be stationary. You're going to ask what you want of God, what you want to know for wisdom, and you place yourself there and you wait before God. I don't know a pastor in the whole wide world, beginning with myself, that hadn't thought in their own mind, I'm going to quit. We've got 1,500 ministers a month leaving the ministry in America. I read about this one old boy. He got mad. And he said, I think my time is finished here. And he went home and told his wife. He says, I've had it. I'm sure he wrote this and mailed it out on Monday morning, because you usually feel that bad after all day Sunday. And so he wrote this letter to all of his members. And his wife said, don't mail that letter. He said, I'm mailing it. I think my time is up here. So she helped him stuff the envelopes. He already had some stamps there. I mean, they stamped and hand-addressed every member in that church. After 2 days, he was a little upset. He's waiting on the phone to ring. Somebody tried to talk him out of resigning. Phone never rang. 3rd day, nobody called. Nobody came by. 4th day, he went to the mailbox. And all of those letters were in the mailbox. Postage had gone up that week, and he didn't know it. So all those resignation letters got returned to it. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be patient. I want you to look at one more text today. It's Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Look at that word, know. That word, know, talks about having a oneness with God. It's sort of the same word that's used to talk about a couple getting married, the two becoming one, do you? Do you know God? I know Donald Trump. I know who he is. I know he exists. I've never met him before, but I know who he is. You know, there are a lot of people who say, yeah, I know God, he exists, I believe him, I know he's real, but you don't really know him personally. I love Psalm 46, the way it starts. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Be still. Know I'm God. Third thing I want you to see here is be perceptive. Back over in Habakkuk, he says, I will look to see what he will say to me. I want you to know, I want you to listen to this. That just don't make sense. Look at that. He doesn't say, I will listen to see what God says to me. He doesn't say that. He said, I will look to see what God says to me. You know what this is? We need to read Scripture. Because we can look and he'll speak as you wait before God. You sense an impression of the Holy Spirit, you ought to get a mental image of what God is saying to you. You know, 60 to 70% of people in our country think visually. So it'll be very easy for you to picture what God is saying to you. God worked through the prophets. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jonah, Micah, New Testament, Peter, James, and John, and many of God's people. God spoke to them in visual images. You said, now, wait a minute, you're talking about the New Age movement here. No, no, that's not what I'm talking about. By the way, a lot of people say, I've got these visions and things. Realize that Satan is the big imitator of God and his ways. There's nothing original with Satan. So he's going to try to mimic certain things in your life. And if you're not discerning, what you're saying God's giving me a vision of is not given by God at all. It's given by Satan. But what he's saying here, you want to look to God. And here's what he wants you to do. Get a vision of what God has done in your life. And a vision of what God is wanting to do in your life. Dr. Edwin Orr was teaching at Wheaton College back in the 1940s. He decided he would take his students to a little home there, John Wesley's old home, the great preacher, which is now a museum. He took the students in, and when they went to John Wesley, that great preacher's bedroom, in that bedroom, there are two impressions in the floor. Those impressions in that floor, that was the knee marks of John Wesley, where he prayed every day and every night. They loaded the bus to leave, and they were missing a 21-year-old student. And they told the history of John Wesley and everything as they went through that house. And when they walked back in the bedroom looking for that student was kneeling and praying with his knees in those impressions of John Wesley on the floor, and he was crying out, dear God, do it again. Send revival. That 21-year-old student was Billy Graham. What a powerful work God did through him. Next thing I want you to write down is pen it. Habakkuk chapter 1, he writes down his prayer and he lists his questions. In chapter 2, he says, and he comes and God says, I'm going to speak to you. And when I speak to you, write the vision down. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, I just write out my prayers in my own shorthand because it keeps me focused on what I'm praying about. If you write it down, your impressions, it'll keep you focused. Secondly, another benefit is that it allows you to remember what you said to God and the commitment you've made, and it allows you to test your impression. So write it down. I've talked to members of our church. They prayed for issues like a promotion in their job. They go for interviews. They're rejected. They're rejected. They're discouraged. It goes on. And when they're least looking for it, all of a sudden the promotion is offered to a place they never dreamed in their little finite minds. But they go back over their journal and they see the grace of God's unseen hand leading them to their destination. Notice what else? Praise Him. After you've withdrawn to a private place, you've waited in the presence of God, and you've watched and you've opened the eyes of your heart and your mind, and you've written down, just worship Him. Habakkuk 3:2, O Lord, now I've heard your report, and I will worship you in awe. Come back to the importance of worship. Worship refreshes us. It empowers us. It helps us affirm the presence and power of God in our lives. When you begin to worship, it turns from a monologue to a dialogue. And you're speaking to God and you're worshiping Him through your praise. God wants to have a relationship with us. And that means we got to spend some time with Him. It means we come to love Him in a deeper way. We truly get to know it. You know, I officiate at weddings. I do premarital counseling. But I say, you don't really know what you've got till you say, I do. And everybody that's married here, if they were honest, they would say, we didn't know everything about my spouse until we got married. And there has to be adjustments. And anybody that tells you they've never had an argument in their marriage, it's one of two things. The husband sat there quietly and never responded to anything. He's just dead meat in the house. Or those people will lie to you about anything. Don't ever buy a used car from a person who said they've never had an argument. I was reading the other day about a professional golfer who played in the Masters in the 1970s, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. Now, back in the 1970s, you could not bring your personal caddy as a player. You had to hire one of the club caddies. Those were the guys that worked for the Augusta National, and they were there 365 days a year. But that course is closed from June till the 1st of October to all the members anyway. But anyway, so they're caddying those months. They know, man, they know the greens. They know the slopes of the fairways. They know everything. Well, this professional golfer came. He's pretty cocky. And so he told his club caddy that he hired. He said, I can whip this course. And he told the caddy, don't you say a word. Your job is to hand me clubs and keep your mouth shut. Played through nine holes. Caddy never said a word. He said, give me a wedge. Hand him a wedge. Give me an eight iron. Hand him an eight iron. Never said a word. Well, they got to the famous hole number 10. Long par four. And the guy got up on the tee and hit his driver off the tee. And it just kind of bled a little right and went into the woods. Caddy didn't say a word. They walked down the fairway, caddy carrying that bag. They went over there and found the ball. This cocky player looked at the caddy and he said, I'm going to take this iron right here. He said, I'm going to hit this ball out to the center fairway and put a banana cut on it, left to right, and I'm going to put it in the center of this green. Now, if you've ever been to number 10 or seen it on TV, it's one of the hardest par fours of all golf. I want you to know that guy got over there, and he hit that ball, and I mean, it was absolutely perfect. Went to the center of the fairway, did a banana peel to the right, rolled into the center of the green. Player looked around the caddy and said, what you think of that? Now, the caddy hadn't said a word. He looked at the player. He said, that wasn't your ball. that you hit. Now, if you know anything about golf, that's at least a two-shot penalty or even more. Keep you from making the cut and win the tournament. See, a golfer decided, I'm just not going to listen to my caddy. And he got penalized for not listening. Let me ask you a question. How many times do we say, when something comes our way, I've got this. I've done this before. And we make our own choice. And we pay a price. All I want to share with you this morning, just be positioned to hear from God through His Word and the impressions made by the Holy Spirit. Write it down. Stay focused. And later on, when you go back to that and God answers His prayer, you're really going to worship. You're going to get all excited about Jesus' answers to your questions. Let's pray together.